After this early phase of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, we find that at the age of 6, he went on a journey to Yathrib, which will later be called Al-Madinatul Munawwara. He went on a journey to Yathrib with his mother Amina, and they visited Banu Najjar, their relatives. And she carried along with her an Ethiopian woman named Baraka, or Ayman. May Allah be pleased with her. And she is to become a very important personality who is not mentioned so much in many of the books, but yet she plays a very important role in the early life of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She was his dry nurse. And she was the one who would take care of him in the home. And what is important about this is that after 1 month of being in Medina, the mother of the Prophet, peace be upon him, on her journey outside of the city to Abwa, 23 miles from Al-Juhfa, she died. And she was buried at Abwa. And Ayman herself, after the burial was done, carried the boy back to Mecca. And it is reported that Ayman, and we'll speak more about her later on, she stayed with the Prophet ﷺ until after the prophethood. And she was a very important, quiet part of his personality. And he loved her very dearly because of the sacrifice that she made for him and how she, in her own humble way, helped to shape his personality. And so when he was taken back to Mecca, Abdul Muttalib then took complete responsibility for the boy. But at 8 years old, Abdul Muttalib died. He was 82 years old. Now, what is important for the political situation in Mecca, and you remember those positions. Remember the siqaya, right, the watering, rifada, the feeding, right, the nadwa, right, and liwa, right, the qiyada, all the hijaba, the keys, right, the nadwa, the political leadership, the liwa, the military leadership. And so what happened was, is that when Abdul Muttalib died, and he had been clearly the leader of Mecca, and he was from Banu Hashim, all of the positions, except for Siqaya, went to the family of Umayyah. And Umayyah is part of Quraysh, but he's not Hashimi, and he's coming from a different angle. And so Umayyah took over, or his son Harb, took over, and you will see this name in the genealogical tables. Underneath Abdushams, the brother of Hashim, and then Umayyah and Harb. And so it is on that side of the family then, the side called the Umayyad side. They became the political leaders, the military leaders, they were in charge of the Kaaba, the keys, and they were in charge of feeding the people. It is only Zamzam that was left to Banu Hashim. This plays a very important role because they later on became the power of Quraysh that fought against the Prophet ﷺ. And after his death, for those of you who have studied Sira, you will see that the Banu Umayyah took over from Muawiyah's time. They were the ones and they ruled for 100 years. And later on it was Banu al-Abbas who took it from them. Who was the one at this point who took over the Zamzam from Abdul Muttalib? It was al-Abbas. Al-Abbas. So now you see Umayyad Abbasi. The delineation of power is already set up. And this is important for us to know, to understand something about the political history of the Muslim Ummah and why some of the things went on, some of the struggles went on after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, because it's a very confusing time for people. But if we can go back constantly to the seerah, as we go along, inshallah, everything will unfold and become clear to you. So you can see exactly how wrong the belief of the Shia is to be accusing people within the families of the Prophet ﷺ and accusing Sahaba that really the early Ahlul Bayt people were all the same. Everybody was all the same. And you'll see that artificial movements entered into the Muslim world later on after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. What is crucial for us at this point is that after the death of Abdul Muttalib, Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, then took over. And you see under Abdul Muttalib, you will see some of the important sons, Hamza, Al-Abbas, Abdullah, father of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Lahab, Abu Talib, Al-Harith. So it is one of the uncles. It is the Prophet's father's brother who then became his kafil. He became the main guardian in his life. And Abu Talib had 10 sons from various wives and a number of daughters. And although he had sharaf and nobility, he was not really very rich, very physically rich. And but he loved the Prophet ﷺ very much. And he would always give him a special position. Even though he was not his direct son, he would move out of his seat and allow him to sit there, and he would take him to places. And this is very important because an orphan, a yatim, needs that type of nurturing, especially the male nurturing, somebody to fulfill this role. So Abu Talib filled this role for a number of years in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, there's an interesting point because one of the French historians said that Abu Talib used to disgrace Muhammad ﷺ. He used to humiliate him because he made him take care of the sheep. He made him a shepherd and he would always stay with the animals. So this was a form of disgrace. But the Prophet ﷺ said, and Ibn Ishaq reports this, he said, there is no prophet but has tended to sheep. And when the Sahaba asked him, and you too, O Messenger of Allah? And he said, yes, and I myself. And the position of a shepherd is another very important point because the shepherd then learns how to control the flocks. He learns the psychology of dealing with a group. And also when the predators come to attack the group, he learns how to protect the group. He learns how to deal with the weakest member within the organization or the jama'ah. And so this is very important for leadership. And sometimes people are put into leadership in our community who do not have shepherding qualities. And so therefore their leadership is only to keep themselves in power. And some of them are spoiled brats, spoiled by their parents, who are used to getting everything. And so they attack their enemies. They can't take criticism. They don't know how to deal with strength and weakness in their jama'ah. If you look at the Muslim world, it even reached the point where some of the Muslim countries are ruled by what I would call spoiled brats. They're spoiled children with armies. If you disagree with them, they send the secret police. And they'll put you in jail just because you criticize the king or you criticize the president. That goes back to the early training. And being a shepherd and having responsibility over the flocks helps to develop the kind of personality that is needed for Islamic leadership. Another important issue that happened at this early phase is that Abu Talib used to take the journeys to Syria. And when he used to travel to Syria once per year, in this traveling in the winter time, they used to travel south, and then in the summertime they would travel north. And so in taking this journey, on this special occasion, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ wanted to come along. And so they traveled to Busra, up into Syria. And as they were traveling along the road, there was a monk named Bahira. And this monk stayed on this road, watching the caravans for years, because he had knowledge from the book. You know, we say people of the book when we are talking about Christians and Jews. And there is something in their traditions that points toward the coming of a messenger near the end of time. And there were descriptions given of this messenger. And so this monk knew that at some point there would be particular signs that would show the coming of this man who would be the last messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he saw the caravan coming and he stopped it. And he invited Abu Talib and all of the people in the caravan to take dinner with him. And he prepared the food and he sat them down. He said, is everybody here? And the Arabs, being very chauvinistic, and amongst the Arabs, if you're not 40 years old, you're a boy. Okay, it's only when you reach 40 that you become a man. And especially if you're a young man, 12, 13, 14, you're insignificant as far as attending occasions and, you know, you're making decisions. And so they left him tending the flocks. And so Bahira looked at everybody. He wasn't satisfied. He said, is everybody here? And they said, no, well, there's a boy outside tending to the flock. Bring the boy. When they brought the boy, the monk studied him. And the monk then went to him and said in words, swear by Latin Uzza. You know, and he tried to make him in a conversation swear by Latin Uzza. And the boy said, by Allah. He would not swear by Latin Uzza. Whereas the other people, they swear by Lat, Uzza, Suwa, Hubal. They swear by anything. But the boy would not, would only swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the monk looked at his body, looked at his makeup, and then to the back of his shoulders and found a birthmark the size of an apple. And this birthmark was one of the signs of nubuwa, of the prophethood. And when he saw this, he turned to Abu Talib and said, this is the master of all human beings. Allah will send him with a message that will be a mercy to all mankind. Abu Talib said, how did you know this? And Bahira responded and he said, when you came along the roads, the trees and the stones were prostrating to you. In another report it said, a cloud was following you as you were going along the road. And the monk saw it and he knew that within this caravan was a special person. And he said to Abu Talib, take the boy back. Don't take him to Syria, because I fear for his life. I fear that the Yahud, that the Jews will kill him. If they find out he's from the wrong side of the family, not from the side of Ishaq and Sarah, remember, because they expected a prophet, but not from the side of the Egyptian woman, Hajar and Ismail. So if they found out that he had the signs, they would erase him. They would kill him in order that a prophet or messenger would come from their people. And so Abu Talib heeded this warning and took him back, or sent him back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet, peace be upon him, from evil. Allah shielded him from going through some of the changes that young people go through. And you'll be surprised to know that in Mecca, this is over 1400 years ago, that young people on the weekends would go down to the clubhouse and they would listen to the music, and the dancing girls were there, just like the dark side rave and things that are going on now. They would go to Cavendish Close and they would be around. So this Cavendish Close in Mecca was one of the hangouts for the teenagers, you see? And so it is reported by Ibn Ishaq, radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on two occasions, the thought came to his mind to go down to the disco. We'll call it the disco. To go down to the disco. And so he went down to the disco and he said to somebody, take care of my sheep. I want to go down and enjoy myself the way other young men do in Mecca. And so he went down to the place and he sat outside and the music is playing. Okay, the rave is on. They didn't have ecstasy to take at that time, but the rave is on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him to sleep. And when he woke up, the sun was up. And then he returned. Another occasion, the thought came to him again. And he went outside the place, he sat down, and Allah put him to sleep. And he didn't wake up until the next morning when the sun was out. After that, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, I never thought of doing evil again. Never again. These are the only two times recorded that he even lean towards this type of thing. Our children, unfortunately, are not blessed by Allah to go to sleep. Okay? They will go inside the dark side, wa'iyadu billah. And so it is crucial for us to remember that we need to intervene into their lives. We need to give them a strong background, a character building, train them with etiquette, adab. How do you deal with adults? How do you respect women? How do you respect yourself? The women, what is womanhood? What is manhood? This is crucial for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help this ummah to raise a generation of fit, strong, courageous leaders to get us out of this crisis that we are in. May Allah bless them and protect them from the evil of the shaitan. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.